This is the Bible study for April 1st. We're studying the Gospel of Matthew, and I just remind you that the Gospel of Matthew was written to Jews to present Jesus as the King of the Jews. And in doing so, Matthew quotes more Old Testament prophecy than any of the other Gospels. In this section, we continue our study in chapter 6. Is part of the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that Jesus preached on a mountain, and a sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples. So there's no gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching to saved individuals that have chosen to follow him. When we started chapter 5, we outlined the Sermon on the Mount into four parts. The first part was in Matthew 1 through 6. And it talked about the relationships of the subjects of the kingdom to themselves. It's what Jesus wanted his disciples to be on the inside. So we looked at the Beatitudes, the attitudes that Christ wanted his followers to exhibit. The second part was in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 48. And this dealt with the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to the law. Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." And he raised the bar. He took the law to a new level. The law said, "Don't kill." Jesus said, "Don't hate." The law said, "Don't commit adultery." Jesus said, "Don't lust." The third part of the Sermon on the Mount is the chapter that we're in during this session, Matthew chapter 6. It's the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to God. And again, that's where we are in this session. And then the fourth section of the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 7, the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to others. But again, in Matthew chapter 6, we're talking about the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to God. And so Matthew chapter 6 deals with the external part of religion, what others should see. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks of the righteousness that he wanted his subjects to have. He says their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that righteousness comes only when we trust in Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the righteousness and so that he wants his subjects to have. And so he talks about giving of alms, giving money and material things to the poor. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about money and our attitude toward money. And he talks about a worry, about taking thought and care for the future. So last time we were in Matthew, we talked about alms, and we started the section on prayer. And Jesus said in the section that we talked about on prayer that we needed to pray in secret, that we needed not use vain repetitions, and that when we pray, we need to be aware that our Father knows what we have need of before we even ask him. And you might say, well, why should we pray then? Because prayer is an act of faith. It's believing that God is and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when we pray, we're exhibiting our faith that God hears and will answer our prayer. Then we left off last time by mentioning that after talking about prayer in that general way, Jesus gave his listeners a model prayer. Now, some call it the Lord's Prayer, but that's really a misnomer. It's not a prayer that Jesus needed to pray. It's a prayer that his disciples, that we need to pray. So in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And Jesus is not saying, hey, look, you need to pray this prayer word for word. When you pray, use this prayer word for word. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is, after this manner, the thoughts, the ideas, the themes that are in this prayer need to be in every prayer that you pray. And so he starts out, "Our Father." In every prayer that we pray, we need to acknowledge God as our Father. He became our Father when we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Our Father is the one that loves us. Our Father is the one that protects us. Our Father is the one that provides for us. Our Father is the one who wants the best for us. And Jesus said, as you pray, remember you're praying to your Father, which art in heaven. God's not a prisoner in this universe. He's beyond and above it. We have powerful telescopes that search the heavens, but God is beyond their reach. He is sitting on the throne of the universe, and it's all under his control. So, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or let thy name be made holy. The name of God stands for God and all that God is. And so you have to ask the question when we study this phrase, in what way can we make God's name holy? And here's the answer to that question. We make God's name holy by how we live our lives. If we live a holy life, others will know that our God is holy. Let me give you an example. Abraham went into Canaan. Everywhere he went in Canaan, he built an altar to his God. And so the Canaanites, when they saw Abraham, they saw an altar that he had made to worship his God. When Abraham began doing business with the Canaanites, they found him to be honest. They found that they could trust Abraham, that he kept his promises, that he was fair, that he was a man of integrity. And his entire life, Abraham's entire life, revealed the reverence that he had and he felt for his God. And finally, the Canaanites reached the conclusion that the God who Abraham served was a holy God. The name of God was made holy in Canaan because of the way Abraham lived his life. The name of God will be made holy in our neighborhoods and in our communities when others see that we are living a holy life in reverence of our God. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, the kingdom that Jesus is talking about here is the kingdom that Matthew's gospel is all about. It's the kingdom that Matthew's gospel points to. It's a kingdom because of the King, Christ. When Jesus was on the earth, that kingdom came, but it only stayed for a little while. At the end of time, Jesus will return and that kingdom, he'll reign for 1,000 years, and that kingdom will be present on earth again. And then he'll take us to heaven, and that he will reign forever and ever and ever. So thy kingdom come. Jesus will say, hey, the kingdom is here now, but it's going to leave for a while. But when you pray, look forward to me coming back. Look forward to that kingdom coming back. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, as I was thinking about it, there's only one record in the Word of God about God's will not being done in heaven. That's when Lucifer and a third of the angels rebelled against God, and Satan said, I'll be God. And as a result of that sin, Satan and a third of the angels was cast out of heaven. That's an illustration that God doesn't force his will on anyone. He wants his will to be done voluntarily. And his will be done in earth when God's children voluntarily submit their will to the will of God and say like Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus said, hey, when you pray, pray after this manner. He's not saying use these words, but pray after this manner. Pray like this and remind yourself that we need to live holy lives that are submitted to God's will. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Just as Israel gathered the manna on a daily basis, and again, they gather nothing for tomorrow. Yes, I know on Friday, because Saturday being the Sabbath, they gathered twice as much. But every day, even on Friday, they gathered bread for that day. They couldn't hoard it. Remember, if they tried to save it till the next day, it bred worms. And they had to depend on God every single day. So this part of the prayer reminds us that we too need to depend on God every day. Every day for our needs, every day for our wants, we depend on God to supply them. And again, it shows us that we live from hand to mouth. And in the day that which we, in the day which we live, in this time that we're in lockdown in our communities, in this time where, you know, we are restricted, very restricted in where we can go and what we can do, God's taken away many of the things that we often put in place of Him, things that we often put in front of Him. And we assume that they'd always be there. We assume that we'd always have what we had. And yet God has seen fit to take that away from us. And if there ever was a time that we needed to be reminded that we depend on God day by day for everything, it's in times like this. And so, give us this day our daily bread is the part of the prayer that reminds us that we need to depend on God every single day. And then verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts refer to sins. So again, Jesus didn't need to pray this prayer because he had no sins. But we do. His disciples do. And again, remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to lost people. So he's not talking about the forgiveness of sins for salvation. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins when we fail, when we fall, when we backslide. And again, the verse doesn't say that God waits for us, waits to forgive us until we forgive others. God forgives us on the basis of what Christ did for us on the cross. And as he forgives us, it's a reminder that we need to follow his example, that we need to forgive those that have wronged us in some way. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Now, the word lead there is, it sort of gives the wrong impression. James says that God doesn't tempt any man to sin. And it might be better to say, leave us not in temptation. I mean, prayer doesn't even say, keep us out of it. Because God knows that our faith grows when it's tested. And so when we're tested, when we're tempted to sin, not by God, because he doesn't tempt any man to sin, but when we're tempted to sin by Satan, when we're tested, our faith grows. But we can pray, Lord, don't leave us there. Don't leave us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, what that means is deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan. Deliver us from the devil. Satan is real. And whenever we try to do anything for God, he rears his ugly head to try to stop us, to try to get us to quit. I mean, if you took physics in school, one of the axioms or principles of physics that for every action has an opposite and equal reaction. And that's true spiritually. Every good thing that we attempt to do for God results in a bad thing that comes from Satan. And we need deliverance from him, from God. Deliver us from evil. Even Michael, the Bible says, when he was disputing with Satan about the body of Moses, needed God's intervention. And so do we. We need to be delivered from Satan. For thine is the kingdom. It's all God's. For thine is the kingdom and the power. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. Nothing is impossible for him. And the glory, all glory and honor belong to God forever, forever, forever. It will be his kingdom forever. He will be omnipotent forever. He will deserve all the glory and all the honor. Amen. Amen. Make it so. Again, it's okay to say this prayer word for word. There are occasions when we quote it together, and it's especially okay for new Christians. I mean, it's a way for them to learn to pray, but don't make it a vain repetition. And Jesus told this us this earlier in Matthew chapter 6. Don't make it a vain repetition. Use it to be reminded that included in the prayers that we pray, that we are praying to our Father, that he's over all creation, that we need to live a holy life to make his name holy, that we need to be submitted to his will so that his will on earth can be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be dependent on him day by day, and we need to be forgiving. Amen. Make it so. Again, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's our prayer. After this manner, pray. Include these things, include these themes in your prayer. All right, thank you for listening. Hey, I want to give you a preview of our next Wednesday night Bible study. That'll be the one that we record and put out on Wednesday, April the 8th. And we're going to take a little respite or take a little time away from Matthew chapter 7. I've asked Brother Harry McMahon to share from God's word, and he has agreed to do that. In fact, he's already done it. And so the tape is already in Adam's hands. And so for Wednesday, April the 8th, we'll be sharing what Brother Harry shared from God's word. And he's always a blessing. Every time Brother Harry speaks, he's a blessing. And so I'm looking forward to our next Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm looking forward to what Brother Harry has to share. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for this time we spend in your word. Thank you for this model prayer that you've given us. Thank you for what it reminds us to include in each one of our prayers. And I pray that we wouldn't make it a vain repetition. Yeah, there are occasions when we can use it, and it's very appropriate. But Father, as we word our own personal prayers to you, help us to remember the things that you told us to include in our prayers. Thank you for loving us, for sending Jesus to die for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.